Let us pray. O gracious, always loving Father, Lord, may our hearts not be far from you. May our worship never be just with our words. But we pray, Lord, that your truth to us tonight would stir us up to greater love, to greater trust, to greater peace in Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. Reading from the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Sorry, verses 12 and verse 13. Verses 12 and 13. The scripture says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Well, tonight I want to try to offer some help for a very common Christian problem. It's a problem I imagine all of us as Christians will experience at some time. It's what I'd call the problem of being in a spiritual wilderness. Being in a wilderness state in your Christian life. And straight away, I imagine you kind of know what I mean. What it means to be in a wilderness state spiritually. It means that you find yourself going through an extended time of difficulty. It's a prolonged season in your life of deep trial and suffering. It's to go through a lasting time of temptation in the sense of testing. In the wilderness, under perhaps it's what Paul means by the evil day in Ephesians 6. Perhaps it's what the later writer to the Hebrews says about being wearied by manifold temptations. You go through a period of time where you find yourself in a wilderness and you're brought to a low point. You might feel deeply alone. Even God might seem to be distant. So spiritual duties of prayer, reading the Bible or worship become really difficult. They become dry. They become barren. You might find that with this, you're assaulted by powerful temptations to sin that at times you feel powerless to resist. It means that for a season, God has allowed heavy burdens to come on you. Different kinds of challenges and obstacles, opposition to your faith. And so it seems like just getting on with living an ordinary Christian life is difficult. Everything seems massed against you. It's like you're trying to push a heavy boulder up a hill. There are outward disasters, setbacks that pile up. It's like the devil is sending problems with family or work, your health or money. You feel almost like he's pushing against you as you're trying to go forward in your faith. So it takes a toll. And in this wilderness time, it can leave you dejected, spiritually heavy, grieved, so that you're lacking in enthusiasm and joy. Your peace is kind of just being drained away. So to go through a wilderness experience is to endure a spiritual season in your life like that. Tests, temptations, trials, taking their toll. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll know what I mean when these times come. You feel a bit like a tiny ship in the midst of a storm. You're just battered and blown about. If I could put it this way, in our fallen world, which is still under the curse, most of the time, the Lord shelters us. He protects us as his people from the worst effects of the fall around us. He protects us from the worst effects of sin most of the time. That's the normal Christian experience. But in a wilderness time, it's almost as if the Lord withdraws that shelter and you're exposed to the elements. The real horrible realities of living in a dying, sinful world. I can remember I was once hiking with friends, back when I was a teenager, and the rain came down. And at first we didn't really notice, because our path was hugging the side of a mountain. But then as we came round, there was a point where we came away from the shelter of the mountain, and suddenly, the wind just suddenly hit us. And it was almost like it was in your face, and you had to push to keep going. And the wind, you could feel the rain hitting you in the face. Well, sometimes the Lord withdraws his shelter around you as a Christian, and you experience being in a wilderness. Now, the problem of going through this wilderness time is it can make many Christians stagger. And you feel overwhelmed by these troubles. And you think, this isn't what I signed up for. Where is the joy that once I knew? I thought following Christ, it would mostly be sunshine and blue skies. And so they begin to doubt, am I really the Lord's? Why is this happening to me? And where is the Lord? I don't feel spiritually strong inside going through all this. And there's a great temptation to turn back. Or even just to stop going forward. And to stop pursuing all that you could be in Christ. And again, to show you how common this kind of experience is, isn't it true that many of the Psalms are written by a believer in a wilderness state like this? David, running for his life in the desert, he's surrounded by enemies. He can't get any rest. Or Psalms where the singer is sick and they're alone and they're suffering. And they're wondering, where is God? So it is not unusual to go through a wilderness time. It is part of being a Christian. If you feel you're in a wilderness season right now, or you might face one in the future, our two verses from Mark tonight should comfort you. It should be a great comfort to you that our Lord Jesus Christ has been in the wilderness. He has been in the wilderness. You see, Mark's account of Christ's time in the wilderness is very brief, isn't it? Compared to the other accounts in Matthew and in Luke. And there's a different focus, isn't there? You think about the passage we heard from Matthew. Well, Mark is aiming at something different, isn't he? He's making a different point about this time the Lord had in the wilderness. His focus is not so much the spiritual temptations to sin that the Lord had to battle, but on the dangers he was exposed to. Upon the physical trials and suffering. The opposition he's getting from a fallen world. His point here is that in the wilderness, not just that the Lord was tempted, but that he was exposed to the elements. To the harshness of the world under sin since the fall. He wants us to remember the Lord faced not just temptation, but trials, suffering. The kind of wilderness state I've been describing. And the problem he faced was not just sin, but the effects of sin. And the Lord went through all of that. Look at the particular things that Mark emphasizes. The Lord went into the wilderness. Now we don't know exactly where that is geographically. But I'd suggest to you, I could be wrong. But I'd suggest it as a fulfillment of Israel's time in the desert in Exodus. The Lord went into the harsh deserts to the south of Israel. Now whether that's right or not, you know what that word wilderness means. Intense heat, sand and dust, hard rock, nowhere to lie down, exposure to dangerous, dehydrating heat by day, bitter cold at night. The wilderness means there's no life. There's little to sustain or feed you. Perhaps a little bit of shade from a rock for an hour before the sun moves. A little dirty, unsatisfying water supply. Howling winds that would cut through you and frighten you. The wilderness means loneliness. You've never been out somewhere in the countryside where you're completely alone? And it's almost like there's a silence that swallows you up, that falls like a heavy subduing blanket over everything. Barren, empty. So the Lord experienced real hunger. Exposure to danger from thirst. He's in the worst environment possible. And of course, we should think about the wider biblical symbolism of wilderness. The wilderness represents life in creation under the curse. When God made the world, there was no wilderness. There was a beautiful, healthy world, full of life and every good thing. Everything was good. It was a garden, teeming with life, water and food in abundance. And the world's become a wilderness through God's curse because of sin. The land was cursed to produce thorns and thistles. And throughout the scriptures, you'll know there's this recurring picture, isn't there? The contrast between life in God's garden of peace and vitality and life in the desert wilderness. Without God, it's just emptiness and death. So understand, the Lord was experiencing the effects of the curse on creation. The damage that our sin and God's judgment has wrought. Mark is the only gospel writer to mention that there were wild beasts, wild animals. So there was real danger from fallen creatures, nature red in tooth and claw. And the fall has introduced disorder, opposition to man, violence. Man was made to be Lord of the world. Think of Psalm 8. But now there's threats from vipers and wolves. Again, you see a parallel to Eden. God brought all the animals to Adam for him to name. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Man and nature in such a wonderful harmony. All God's wonderful creatures sat together near and around Adam. But not so because of the fall. Christ, it's like the blast door is open and the heat of the furnace hits him in the face. He's experiencing fallen creation. The one who's destined to subdue all things beneath his feet experiences creation in rebellion. And of course, he's tempted by Satan. And again, I'm sure you know that word tempted has a wider meaning than just being tempted to do wrong. It means to be tested, put through a trial. So the devil assaulted the Lord Jesus, not just by trying to corrupt him, get him to commit sin. It means here he's assaulted Christ in lots of ways, attacking him in his thoughts, in his feelings, perhaps physically, seeking to hurt him, sift him, pull him down. The title Satan means adversary. Again, it means more than just that the devil tempts us. He's the one who pushes back against us. Who opposes us. He's the wind blowing in our face. So Satan must have tried all kinds of tactics to stop the Lord beginning his ministry. He must have pushed against Christ, an adversary in that sense. Do you get the sense of what I mean? I should say again as an aside, something very important about Mark's gospel, if you want to understand it. If you want to understand what it's telling us, the portrait it gives us of the Lord Jesus, as all the Gospels bring out different things, in Mark, more than the other Gospels, the Lord Jesus is revealed to us as a warrior, the divine warrior of God, who engages in spiritual warfare against the devil and his forces. There are more exorcisms and encounters with demons in Mark's Gospel than all the others put together. And Mark wants us to understand, even here at the very beginning, Christ is engaged in spiritual warfare against the devil. In the wilderness, Christ would have been exposed to demonic attacks. The scripture even seems to say that in some strange way that we might not understand, demons live in the wilderness, in empty desert places. That's according to Matthew 12 and Luke 11, in Jewish tradition. So Christ was battling against, he was exposed to the very real forces of darkness. I hope talking about demons so frankly does not sound so strange or frightening or unusual, but it's real. And very often what's going on in your wilderness time of trial is there may be a demonic assault upon your soul and upon your well-being. And all of this for Christ was prolonged. It was an ongoing time of trial for 40 days. So that's over a month of fasting and attacks and weakness. And again, think of the symbolism, the symbolic importance of 40 days. You know that 40 days, going all the way back to Noah And the 40 years in the wilderness, or the 40 days that Goliath taunted God's people. 40 represents a full measure of trial and testing. It means a complete, a perfect time of temptation and judgment. It means filled to the brim, complete. Christ endured until there was no more to endure. Complete. To the maximum. There's no shortcuts. There's no timers. There's no holidays. So all of this is what the Lord Jesus experiences in the wilderness. So if you find yourself going through a wilderness season, brothers and sisters, of testing and opposition and the devil's roaring, time when you're exposed, the greatest comfort to you should be our Lord Jesus himself. He has been there. And he has overcome the world. Even the world is a wilderness. He has overcome. You have tonight in heaven as your Savior, one who in his human flesh has experienced the worst the world can throw at you. He suffered the harshness of the devil, the world, environment, problems and opposition. And so you have one in heaven who sympathizes and empathizes with you. And he has defeated it. He now lives forever in heaven. And he is subduing all these terrible things beneath his feet. He is uniting creation in redemption into one. He's healing the wilderness. He's making it into Eden. And he has power within him to subdue all things to himself. Philippians says. The greatest comfort you need in such a time is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Have hope. The great danger of the wilderness is you'll want to give up. You'll be burnt out and discouraged. He says to you, do not fear. Take heart. I have overcome the world. He passed every test with flying colors. He is greater than all these terrible things. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He can not only comfort you and give you an example, but he has the power to bring you through. Let me offer you three comforts to hold on to when you're in the wilderness, under three heads: purpose, partial, and preserved. First, be comforted because of purpose. God has a purpose for your time of trial. The scripture says the Holy Spirit drove Christ into the wilderness. So the Lord was led forcibly into this time of trial. See, that word drove in the Greek is a really violent one. It means hurled, expelled. It's the same word the Bible uses for when the Lord drives out demons. It means he was flung into it. So this is immediately after his baptism, after the great moment of glory when he's revealed as the Savior, the Son. The first thing is he's launched into this trial. The Lord clearly has a good purpose in it. He's not there by accident. He's there by God's will. Now when you enter into that wilderness time, you'll sometimes feel the Lord has dealt violently with you. That he has thrown you into it when disaster suddenly strikes and you're hurled into chaos. And you wonder, is there any meaning to this, any order to this, to all these troubles? Well, we can take heart. No trial of a child of God is purposeless. God has promised that everything will be working for your ultimate good. Otherwise, he would not allow it. Now hear this. There is no hurt in your life that God has allowed. I don't say sent, I say allowed. There is no hurt in your life that God has allowed unless the Lord was going to turn it around and use it for your good. That's an astonishing statement if you hear what I'm saying. There is no hurt in your life, no time of trial that God has allowed unless the Lord was going to turn it around for your everlasting good. The Lord may expose you to these points of trial, but he has a good purpose. Now we know what it was in the Lord Jesus. It was so he could triumph over the devil. Later on in the gospel, he speaks about binding the strong man. He says, you know, if the strong man's bound first, then I can deal with all the rest. What's he referring to? He's referring to the fact he went into the wilderness and he bound the devil. He defeated him. He knows about all human weakness and suffering because he's experienced it. That's why he can save. He's resisted every temptation. That's why he can save. So in the same way, have no doubt that God has some greater good. He comes just as immediately as he's thrown into the wilderness. He comes out and immediately, he preaches the gospel. And in fact, your time of trial will almost certainly be a precursor to a time of great blessing and fruitfulness. And God's purpose will be revealed. So, if you are driven into the wilderness, face it with courage, because he has a purpose. The second comfort is your wilderness time will only be partial. It will have a set length of time. Even if it's longer than 40 days, maybe it's 40 years. Some saints are called to suffer malignant illnesses, weaknesses, permanent opposition. But it's 40 years until there's glory. Either way, it will come to an end. Be assured, you will never have to experience the full effects of the fallen world. You will never face the full onslaught of opposition that he faced. God will spare you the full effects. He's compassionate with you as his child. He knows that you are dust. Christ has borne the full heat of the day, the full attack of the enemy. You will not have to. I say that because in the wilderness, we can torment ourselves with fears. We fear the worst will happen. We fear that we will not survive, that we can't keep going. We're going to fall. It will never be so for a child of God. He will surely protect you from the full effect of the wilderness. He will bring you through. As the hymn says, the clouds you so much dread will break with blessings on your head. So your trial will only be for a short time. And third, he will preserve you. The angels came and ministered to Christ. So they protected him. They provided for him. They sustained him in the wilderness. A remarkable fulfillment of the promises of Psalm 91. But what it means for you is in your wilderness, God will help you. And I don't say this at all glibly. He may send dramatic, divine, miraculous aid just when you need it. Don't doubt. Trust him. Nothing is too hard for him. No situation impossible. And as Christ is preserved in the wilderness, he can preserve you in the most unforgiving and forbidding environment and time. He can preserve you in the most trying circumstances. His holy angels and his other gifts, his angels, are they not ministering spirits sent to serve all those who inherit salvation? Should that not astonish you that as the angels minister to Christ, so they are promised to minister to you? We speak of demons, we should speak more of angels. I suspect that their ministry is around us far more than we think. He can preserve you in impossible places. Daniel's three friends were preserved in the fire. So in the wilderness, you might feel you cannot go on. Your trial will not be forever. God has a purpose. Don't listen to unbelief. The Lord can preserve you. There's a thought here too, that the angels ministered. That the scripture suggests to me how we can help one another in the wilderness. We can minister to one another like the angels. You can be a holy angel to a saint who's in the wilderness. So that word minister here in Greek is the word that gives us deacon. to deacon is to minister to someone. It means offering practical physical aid, food, shelter, encouragement, an extra set of hands, cleaning, cooking, giving, embracing them. And a saint suffering in the wilderness needs other saints to minister like that to them. If the Lord Jesus needed it, how much more that suffering believer who's sick, who's in the wilderness? Be God's holy angel to them and minister to them. And I challenge you to look around you. Is it not obvious who you should be ministering to? Who do you know who's in that wilderness right now? And the second way to help like that is to remember that angels are messengers. One of their great duties is that they are God's messengers. They're flaming wings carrying the good news of God over the earth. So be an angel like that. Speak words of encouragement. Words of truth. Speak words of scripture and its promises. One of the greatest things you could ever be in your life is an encourager. We should be encouraging each other. Go to that saint in the wilderness and speak to them of the gospel, of the hope they have in Christ, of the forgiveness of their sins, of eternal life, and of everything that's good and noble and positive. Be God's holy angel to them. So the wilderness state can be real. Prolonged periods when you'll be exposed to the harshness of the devil and the world. Do not be surprised if a fiery trial like that comes upon you and there is opposition pushing against you. But be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for the victory of Christ. We thank you that he has faced everything that we will face. Lord, we thank you for all the grace and power in him to help us. We pray, Father, if there is anyone here tonight who's in a spiritual wilderness, who's going through trial and suffering, and it may perhaps have been going on a long time. Lord, perhaps if there's anyone here being oppressed by the devil and coming against winds of opposition in their faith, Lord, we ask that you would minister to them, that your angels, that you would show us as saints how to minister to them. And we pray, Lord, that you would comfort them tonight with the promise of your grace, the promise that their trial will end and you will preserve them through it. Lord, we ask for your divine aid, the gifts of the Holy Spirit for their soul. May they be lifted up. May they be strengthened to endure in Christ. Lord, we pray when we go through these trials that you would remind us to have hope. Lord, fix our eyes upon Jesus. Now and always. Amen.